I am excited to be in chapter 3 of this story, where we will see tonight the ultimate build-up toward the beautiful ending of the story in the book of Ruth's life. So tonight, we're going to do this a little bit differently. Rather than reading through the whole section for tonight at the beginning, if you will open up your Bible, if you have it with you, to Ruth chapter 3, or your phone, or whatever it is that you're using, we're going to really just go verse by verse through this chapter, because there's a lot going on here that may be a little difficult to understand outside of the correct context and cultural and historical setting. There's also so much to learn here from Ruth's example of a godly woman, as well as from Boaz's response, and ultimately, so much to learn about our beautiful story of redemption, and most of all, our precious and faithful and loving and generous Redeemer. So let's pray together, and then we're going to begin in Ruth chapter 3, starting at the beginning, and we're actually going to cover that whole chapter tonight. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we do once again just thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. Just like Ashley said, God, each of us has a story that you've woven. God, not only have you woven our individual stories and circumstances of our lives, but you've also woven us together as sisters in Christ in this body. And I thank you for that. God, I thank you for the ways that you encourage each of us, and you do that not only through your word and by your spirit, but you do that through each other. God, you allow for other women to speak encouragement and redirection even sometimes into our life to counsel us by your word. And Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for how we will see that tonight in the story of Ruth. And God, I thank you for your sovereignty by placing this book in your word for us to study, and I pray that you would help us to apply the truths of this book and from the story of Ruth's life to our own lives even today. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" So we start the book with a question from Naomi. And if you've been with us through this study, or you're familiar with the book, you remember that this rest that Naomi speaks of is a key word in the book of Ruth, isn't it? We've referred to it often throughout the book. Naomi has been looking for rest, hasn't she? All along, all throughout the story. If you remember, she and her husband had moved to Moab to seek escape from a famine, essentially looking for peace and rest, right, from that famine. Then after about a decade, her husband and her two sons died. And so she was left desperate and destitute. She then moves back to Judah to find again rest, but she's a changed and a bitter woman at that point in the story. And here we're reminded of Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." That's how we found Naomi, isn't it? He says, he promises, "I will give you" what? That rest. Ruth had to learn, Naomi had to learn, and we have to learn, ultimately, rest for our hearts cannot be found in any husband, in any country, in any man, in any friend, in any counselor, in any situation or job or geographic location. We have to constantly be reminded, don't we, that rest for our souls can only truly be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see a beautiful picture of that here in the last two chapters of Ruth. Now, as we move to verse 2, we start to see a scene that will sound a little strange to our modern ears, because it's going to draw upon some ancient Jewish culture that most of us aren't familiar with. And if the things that took place in this chapter happened today, they might not be appropriate. Let me just say to my teenage daughter that they would not be appropriate, okay? Let's just clear that up. But in this context, they're going to be absolutely appropriate. You see, Naomi is planning for Ruth to ask Boaz to act for her and for them as a goel. Do you remember that we've referred to that word? We've talked about that word. It means kinsman redeemer. And we've talked a little bit about the historical context and purpose of that word. It's to take over their family situation and their family loss as his own. That's what she's going to be asking for. And in doing this, Naomi is not being a scheming, conniving, manipulating mother-in-law. She's not. She's fulfilling what was understood to be, in that culture, the responsibility of the parents to make arrangements for the marriage of their children. So she's acting appropriately when she says to Ruth in verses 2 and 3, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" If you remember, she's been collecting barley on the corners of his fields. "See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." She's telling Ruth that she is to prepare herself as a bride, prepares for marriage, believing that God has brought into their path a man who can act as a redeemer for their lost family situation. So Ruth takes this step of obedience and faith, just as she has done at every point up until this point. She just does what is required of her. She says, "Yes, ma'am." If she had been in southern U.S., and she had been in Texas, she would have said, "Yes, ma'am." She does the next thing. She's faithful to the direction that she's given without seeing or comprehending what will be the outcome at this point, right? Can you imagine? Can you think maybe of a situation? I mean, it's hard for us to put ourselves in her situation because it's so foreign to us in every way. But I do think that we could all probably quickly recall a situation where we have been expected, or where we've needed to just do the next thing, to just be obedient, without seeing or knowing how things would play out, right? Can you think of a situation, probably very quickly in your life, where you have just known this is the next step in obedience, and this is what I need to do next? It doesn't mean that we always know the outcome or what's down the road ahead once we take that step of obedience. But sometimes we do have to just do the next thing. I can say in, situations where, in counseling and such, with especially anxiety, in situations that can be very overwhelming, sometimes that's the counsel. Just be obedient. Just do the very next thing. It's okay that you may not know all the pieces and how they're going to fit together. But what is God called you to do at this time? What is the godly counsel in your life pointing you towards? If it's pointing you towards Scripture, if that counsel can be trusted and biblically wise and sound, then are you obeying? Are you doing the next thing? So we pick up in verse 3. after the yes, ma'am, Naomi said, "Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "Here's the yes, ma'am," she replied. "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Do you think that was difficult? As a woman who trusts in God, as we have seen that Ruth did, this isn't the first difficult decision that she's made, is it? The first difficult decision in obedience that she's made. We can trust God to work through human authorities and through counsel that he brings into our life. Again, we don't have to figure everything out, but we can have a trust and a confidence that God is leading and moving through our circumstances. So Ruth 3:7, she's agreed. "Yes, ma'am, I'll do as you say." So when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now when she lies down at his feet, this is a picture of humility. She's coming not as anyone who has any rights, not as anyone who's in control at all, but as a woman who says, "I'm a poor, needy, broken widow. And God has raised you up to be our near kinsman." She's acknowledging this. She's coming to let him know that he's in a position to meet her at her point of need. But she's coming as one to plead, one to appeal, not one to give instruction or direction. This is not the case of a woman initiating a romance or initiating marriage. She's not proposing here. This is the case of a woman who is responding to the initiative that God has taken to make provision for her needs as a widow in that particular culture. Remember, God has designed this as the system. Verse 8, "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." And now again, there's nothing improper here. She is simply invoking the law of the Goel, which was God's provision for needy Israelites. And she's asking that Boaz would fulfill this on her behalf. She's really just fulfilling her duty, which is to keep the family line intact. Now, she might have felt that she was really disqualified as a poor widow to go and approach this wealthy landowner with her request. But it's actually her need that qualifies her. Isn't that something? Her need is what qualifies her to have a kinsman redeemer. And it's our need that qualifies us to go to Jesus and say, "Will you redeem my life? Will you redeem me from destruction? Will you redeem my situation?" Satan tempts us to think that if we have failed and we've blown it, as we all have, that we're not worthy to approach Jesus. And we're not worthy to approach the Lord to be our Redeemer, are we? But that's the point, isn't it? It's our unworthiness that makes us a candidate for his grace and for his provision as our Redeemer. So we go back to verse 9 and we hear her request. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. What Ruth is asking Boaz to do for her is a picture of what God does for us when he redeems us. She's saying, I want to come under your covering, under your protection, and to let you take on our whole family mess, our whole situation, as your responsibility. For it was the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer to do just that. When we come as needy sinners to God, when we come to Christ as needy sinners, we're really saying to God, I'm coming under your covering, under your protection, under your wings, under your garment, your mantle over me to take my whole messed up, sinful, broken life. In this study, you'll find here in your Bible study, if you're working through that or you will moving ahead from here, you'll see a direct reference to Ezekiel 16 here, where we have a parable of God taking Israel as his bride. And I want you to listen to Ezekiel 16:8 and hear some of the similar language that's used here. Ezekiel 16:8. God says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. And that's what salvation is all about. And that's what living as a Christian is all about. It's coming under God's covering, under his protection, under the covering of his wings and the blood of Jesus and his name. Now, I suspect that when Ruth went to Boaz, she probably feared that he would reject her, right? I think that would be a normal emotion that any woman in her situation would feel. After all, who was she? A foreigner, she was poor, she was a widow, she was destitute. She literally had absolutely nothing to offer. She was completely at his mercy. But as we come to Boaz's response in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, we find that Boaz is actually delighted that Ruth has come and had the boldness to ask him to serve as her kinsman redeemer. Look at verses 10 and 11. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. She has asked him to redeem her, and he is glad that she's asked him to redeem her. Is that surprising? Do you think she was surprised? I imagine so. Do you see in Boaz the heart of our Lord Jesus? We're not appealing to somebody who is reluctant to meet our needs, ladies. He says, I'm so glad you've come. I'm so glad you asked. I want to redeem you. I want to meet your needs. Boaz says to Ruth, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. Jesus has told us, ask for me. Tell me your requests. Don't worry about anything. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we can probably all quote this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it goes on, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, because this doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And then who can quote Isaiah 26:3? I feel like as women, this just is a constant need, a scripture that we need to constantly refer to. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then the very next verse, verse 4 of Isaiah 26, says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. Let's pick up in verse 11 of chapter 3, where Boaz says to Ruth, all my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. The New King James Version says it this way, all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now remember earlier in chapter 2, when Boaz first met Ruth, he said, it has been told me all that you've done for your widowed mother-in-law. Remember their very first meeting, he says, you know what? People have been talking about you. I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law. Her reputation had gone before her, hadn't it? And he says, now when the people think about you, they know that you're a virtuous woman. Your translation might describe Ruth as worthy or a woman of excellence, virtuous, a woman of noble character. Those are all different adjectives used to describe this woman. That same phrase is used only two other times in the Bible. Once in Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And then in Proverbs 31, verse 10, we know that one, a wife of noble character or a virtuous wife who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So, same reference there. Don't you want to live the kind of life that if a negative rumor were to start spreading, and they do, they do, that people who know you best would be quick to say, there is no way that could be true of her. That's what we see in the character of Ruth. That's what Boaz notices. In order to honor our Lord and King and bring glory to him, we should desire to live the kind of life that has a reputation of being a woman of noble character or a virtuous woman, just like is mentioned here. So I want to take just a minute, and in your table group, I want just one person, we're not going to spend a lot of time, but I want you to think about someone who maybe quickly came to mind, who you would describe as a woman of noble character or a virtuous woman. I want you to think about what you admire most about her. How does her life point to Christ and glorify the Lord? Just maybe if one of you at your table would not mind sharing who maybe comes to your mind. Like who are the present day Ruths in our life? Can we think about that for just a minute? I want you to take a minute and share at your table. Just who instantly maybe comes to your mind from your life story that you would say, you know, this woman was a Ruth in my life. This is a woman who I know who was virtuous, noble character, who pointed others and reflected Christ. All right. Now, here we have a plot twist. So, Boaz brings up to Ruth at this point in verse 12 a situation that apparently she was not aware of. He says, and now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet, there is a redeemer nearer than I. Dun, dun, dun. That's right. He is saying there is someone who has a prior right to redeem your situation, and we're going to have to take this matter up with him before I can serve as your kinsman redeemer. Now, this may explain why Boaz hadn't taken the initiative earlier to redeem Ruth and Naomi in their situation. But we're reminded that Naomi and Ruth could not expect anything from Boaz as their right, because he was not the brother of the deceased, if you remember when we first talked about that. So he was not obligated to fulfill the role of the Goel or the kinsman redeemer, which I think just makes it even more beautiful. You see, they were dependent on his compassion and his generosity and his grace to choose to be their kinsman redeemer. So Boaz says to Ruth in verse 13, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you." He's making a covenant with her. "Lie down until the morning." Verse 15, he continues, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. I'm sure she didn't bring her basket with her when she came, right? So she just loads it up in her, I don't know, I picture like she's holding out her skirt and he's loading it in her skirt. Maybe that's not accurate, but that's what I've pictured in my mind. This is the kinsman redeemer showing generosity. He's been extending grace to her all along. And now he's saying again, "Here's an abundance of the harvest. Take it back to your mother-in-law. I want your needs to be met." So Ruth goes back to her mother-in-law in verse 16. She gives the report. "So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Notice that word, empty-handed. It brings back a word that we read in verse 21, back in chapter 1, where Ruth and Naomi came back to Bethlehem. Do you remember what Naomi said when she got back? She said, "The Lord has brought me back," what? "Empty." At that point, at the end of chapter 1, Naomi said, "I am empty. I have nothing." And now we see, as the story is unfolding, that her emptiness is being filled. And all because of a redeemer. Because of a man of grace who has the right and the willingness and the power to meet her needs. So then verse 18, Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The New King James translates this as, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out." How many of you have told your kids, "Sit still"? Why do you always say it with clenched teeth? Or is that just, "Sit still"? The word tells us that we can wait. We can rest. We can be still. We don't need to fight or manipulate or strive or fret or try and figure out how everything will turn out all the time. We don't need to try and control our circumstances. That's hard. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Be still. Rest. Because our Redeemer is not going to rest until he has resolved the matter. Now, things may not be settled today or in our timing. Isn't that right, Ashley? Which is difficult for our impatient hearts. But we know that we are promised that he makes everything beautiful when? In his time. Why? How? Can we trust God as we wait? Why and how can we trust God as we wait? It's a question, not a statement. Let me start over. Why and how can we trust God as we wait? Larissa? Why and how can we trust God as we wait? What's the answer? What's always the answer? Jesus. Larissa always says that to me. The answer is always Jesus. It is Jesus. We have a Redeemer who is faithful. Listen to these promises. I've asked, there's three different people around the room who have a scripture reference that they're going to read for us. Listen to these promises about why and how we can wait. We're going to start with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31.
It says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They should mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They should walk and not faint."
Thank you. Psalm 33, verses 20 to 22. Just say bingo. Okay.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you.
Thank you. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8.
Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge.
Thank you. Psalm 62:8, one more time. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Is there a situation in your life that you are struggling to control, or struggling to sit still and wait upon the Lord for? Are you struggling to fix your mind and thoughts and heart on the Lord and rest in his perfect peace? I want to pray for us again tonight, and then in our groups tonight before we leave, if that's you, would you ask your group, or maybe just an individual in your group, to pray for and with you? Don't necessarily have to share details, but I do believe that, again, we are placed here on purpose, for a purpose, together, and I know that we can encourage each other. And one of those ways that we can do that is by praying for each other. So I want to pray for us, and then we do have a few minutes tonight to pray together in our groups. We've already broken the ice, so I'm hoping that we can spend a few minutes praying together for one another. And if that's you, here's the thing. It's been all of us. Whether it's you tonight or not in that place, can you just nod your head like an affirmation that has been me? Or if it's not me right at this moment, we have all been there. And I think as women, it's something that we constantly will battle. And we see that the plan for having our needs met, our ultimate need of salvation met through our Redeemer, the Lord, as well as all of our other needs, every need we have. We see the Lord's not just duty to meet those needs, but we see in this book a picture of his his joy to meet our needs, his not even just willingness, but his desire to meet all of our needs, not just our ultimate need, not like that's not enough, but also our physical needs and emotional needs, our spiritual needs. He is our ultimate provider. And so let's go to him in prayer collectively, and then we're going to take a few minutes, if you would, just pray at your tables, and then we'll close out the night with a couple of announcements. Lord, we come to you again tonight and just dwelling on the things that you've shown us, Lord, that you've taught us through this word. And God, these aren't truths that are like new or revolutionary ideas. These aren't things that we've not heard before. But Father, they're truths that we need to be reminded of as women over and over again. And God, I thank you that you have sovereignly met our needs. Father, you know our needs before we even know them, and you are faithful to provide for us in every way. And God, I pray that you would just be with us through this time as we come to you together and approach your throne. God, I thank you that you welcome us, that you are, you sing over us, Father. You delight to cover us with your wings and with your protection. And God, we're so dependent on your mercy and so grateful for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.